The following sermon, entitled Passing Over Transgressions, number 4 in the series entitled Proverbs for Parenting, was preached on the morning of August 9th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. We will read the first 16 verses, and the text for this morning's sermon will be verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way shall die. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. As parents, we strive to teach our children fairness. And in this, we do well. We teach our children, who by nature are very self-centered, that they need to be kind to others, that they should share the things they have, that they should do unto others as they would have others do unto them. And when we instruct our children, we usually add that if they heed this instruction, then others will most often follow suit. That if you are kind to others, my son, if you play nicely, if you follow the rules, then others will be kind to you. To put it negatively, we warn our children, well, if you're always selfish, if you're always acting out of turn, if you don't follow the rules, well, others are going to have a very hard time wanting to be your friend. We teach our children fairness. And in general, this is good and proper. But what about when the world, when others are unfair to them? What happens when, no matter how nice our children are to others, others are not nice to them? What happens when others disregard the rules and seek only themselves? What happens when the rules of fairness are torn to shred before the eyes of our children? What happens when injustices are committed against them? And this will happen because we live in a fallen world. And added to that, even our fellow believers, each one of them, still has a depraved nature. We and our children will be sinned against. Wrongs will be committed against us and our children. There will be times that our children are hurt by others. What then? This question underscores the importance of the instruction of Proverbs 19, verse 11, and the central truth contained in it. As one author has noted, as parents, we must teach our children something more than simply the lessons of fairness. What we need to teach our children is the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom when it comes to handling conflict, when others wrong us. We need to teach them the importance and the ability to pass over the transgression. This is of crucial importance for us as parents. More important than teaching our children to tie their shoes. More important than teaching them to feed themselves. This is especially important when our children are cooped up together in the summer months. And even as we start school and instruction will be given through electronic means, our children are going to be interacting with each other. There's going to be those opportunities for sibling rivalries. This is also important, though, when our children do go back to school. That is, gather here for school. Because then they'll have to interact with others and seek to get along with them. This is especially important, perhaps most important, when our children grow up and begin more and more to rub shoulders with the world. We must teach our children, Proverbs 19, verse 11, that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Passing over transgressions, that's the theme for this morning's sermon. This is our fourth sermon in our series, Proverbs for Parenting. Passing over transgressions. First, we'll look at understanding the idea of passing over transgressions. And then second, we'll look at teaching our children this. We begin with understanding the idea. And in this first point, we're going to consider what is the idea of passing over transgressions, how we go about doing this, and then when should we follow the instruction of Proverbs 19, verse 11? What does it mean to pass over the transgression of another? Well, it's the exact opposite of becoming angry at others when they commit a wrong against us. And that's evident from the parallelism of this proverb. We have two parallel statements here. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So deferring anger and passing over a transgression are parallel. They're synonymous, and that means the opposite of passing over a transgression is being quick to anger. And at times, this is our default response, our natural reaction when others commit some wrong against us, when they do something that we don't like. We become angry. That is, we perceive that some wrong has been committed against us, some evil has been performed, and then we make a judgment. We seek to execute vengeance upon them because they've committed this wrong against us. It can be that we're very quick to do this, that in a moment's notice we can go from being perfectly normal to very, very irritated, very angry at an individual. Understand, this anger can take on different forms. Certainly there's the external, explosive anger that we typically think about when we think about anger. This is the individual who blows up when he gets angry, who lashes out verbally or even physically, who gets so mad that it boils to the surface. He shouts at the top of his lungs. He hurls profanities. We might call this revealed anger. You can easily see this kind of anger. But yet, even if we're never guilty of that kind of anger, we may not necessarily conclude that I'm not an angry person. I never explode in anger at others, because there's a different form. There's a different kind of anger, namely what we might call concealed anger. This is an internal anger that involves just as much heat, but rather than boiling over and coming to expression in the surface, this is that internal cooking and simmering that goes on within that leads to bitterness and resentment in the heart that manifests itself in a cold shoulder towards others, that involves a chronically negative attitude towards those who have done something we do not like. Regardless of which form of anger each one of us might be more prone to, we must understand that all such sinful anger is wrong. It's the wrong way to handle conflict. It's the wrong way to react when others commit some wrong against us. As Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." And also Proverbs 27, verse 4, "A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both." So instead of becoming angry when others commit some wrong against us, what this proverb calls us to do is to pass over the transgressions. So if negatively passing over the transgressions is the opposite of becoming angry, positively then, passing over transgressions means moving past them without dwelling on them or interacting with them. It's implied by the very word to pass over. This word pass over implies the movement of one object past something relative to some other object that is typically stationary. We can think of flying in an airplane. When we fly in an airplane, we pass over the ground, the land below us, without spending any time upon that land and without ever touching down, without ever coming contact with that land. That's what it means to pass over. Well, here we're called to pass over the transgressions of another. That is, we move past them without dwelling on them, without interacting with them. Why Solomon calls us to do this? No doubt, having learned from the example of his father, David passed over transgressions. He did this, for example, with Shimei. Children, do you remember Shimei? When David was fleeing his son Absalom and leaving Jerusalem, a man by the name of Shimei came out to curse David. He even took up rocks and started throwing them at David, and he was also hurling some invective, some nasty words at David. And when Abishai said, "Shall I go and take that man's life?" David said, "Leave him alone. Let him curse." David passed by a transgression. That is, he moved past it without dwelling on it, without interacting with it. He just continued right along. And maybe
when his son Solomon wrote this proverb, Proverbs 19, verse 11, maybe he even had that incident in his mind because Solomon knew that history. And now a key element to passing over transgressions is that we move past those sins without requiring confession of sin. When there's confession of sin, the calling is to forgive the brother. But this proverb is not about forgiveness in the true sense of the word, because the proverb does not read, "And it is his glory to forgive a transgression," but "it is his glory to pass over a transgression." And these are two slightly different things. When we forgive someone, that involves saying out loud, declaring the words, "I forgive you. I'm not going to hold this sin against you." And we make such a declaration, we say, "I forgive you," only when there is a confession of sin, only when someone's apologized and says, "I'm sorry for," and then fill in the blank. But passing over a transgression is slightly different in that we move past the sin even when there is no confession. Passing over a transgression means that we do not require an apology, that we do not confront this person in their sin. We don't point it out to them, but we move past it, not dwelling on it, not interacting with it, even though no apology is made. But now that raises the question, how do we do that? How are we supposed to pass over transgressions, especially if you're saying that it doesn't involve confession of sin and forgiveness of sin, at least the declaration of forgiveness? Well, negatively, we do this not by simply ignoring the wrongs committed against us. In other words, the idea here is not that this is some passive process whereby we slowly become so cold in our hearts, slowly become so calloused to sin that we no longer feel it anymore. Nor is the idea that, well, I'm not going to interact with it right now, but I am going to file it away. I'm going to save this for later on, and I'm going to pull it out when I need this, when I need some ammo to get back at this person. So long as that's our understanding of what it means to pass over the transgression of another, that will only lead to resentment. Because when we just try to ignore them, those wrongs committed against us, those wrongs have a way of festering within our hearts, and it leads to bitterness. And so passing over transgression is not done by passively ignoring the wrongs committed against us. But instead, positively, we pass over transgressions by considering the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of Ephesians 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." As Christians, we have been forgiven much. And now to get right to the point as it relates to this passage, that forgiveness includes even the sins that we do not explicitly confess to our God. Because every one of us commits secret sins. Sins that we're not even aware that we have done some wrong. We're oblivious to those sins. And added to that, even when we do confess our sins, we do not always remember to mention, explicitly ask for forgiveness for every last wrong that we've committed. But yet, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness even for the sins that we never explicitly confess and ask forgiveness for. Now, it's knowing that, it's meditating upon that truth, that leads us then to pass over the wrongs of others. And understand that this is a very active process. This is a difficult process. For this involves consciously and deliberately thinking about the fact that our God has forgiven our sins, and therefore I'm not going to dwell on the wrongs of this person. I'm not going to bring it up to them. I'm not going to tell others about this wrong. And I'm not going to allow this to hinder, to get in the way of our relationship. And we do this by having an attitude of forgiveness before the face of God. This is something we do very actively. That is, before the face of God, we forgive this person in our heart so that there's a vertical forgiveness. There's an exchange between us and God saying, God, I know you've forgiven me of my sins. And if we're dealing with a fellow believer, we even say, I know that you've forgiven this person his sins because I know that he or she is also praying, Father, forgive me of my sins. And in light of that, we say, I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to pass over the transgression. Even if there's never that horizontal forgiveness, even if there's never that word of, I forgive you, when they say, I'm sorry. That's what it means to pass over a transgression. To use other biblical language, we do this by covering the sins of others. It's the language of Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. The idea of covering is that we conceal the transgression. We hide it. We put a blanket over it. We don't want anyone to see it. We don't want anyone to touch it. We're called to pass over the transgressions of others. This then is how we defer our anger. That's the other part of the proverb. The discretion of a man defers his anger. That is, he's slow to anger. Literally, the idea is that he takes a very long time before he gets angry. How do we do that? By passing over the transgressions that are committed against us. Moving past them without dwelling on them, without touching down and interacting with them. But now, when should we do this? When is it appropriate to apply this proverb? And to help us to remember the when, there are three words, each of which that starts with the letter E. The letter E. First, we do this especially when we are simply annoyed rather than having actually been sinned against. When, for example, we're annoyed with a younger brother who's being silly and making all kinds of strange noises or playing with a loud toy. Or maybe it's our sister and she's playing the piano while we're trying to study. In such instances, especially in such instances, we're just annoyed by something. We need to defer our anger, step back and say, this isn't really a matter of right and wrong. My little brother is not sinning simply by acting like a normal kid. And therefore, I'm not going to give in to frustration. It's important that we pass over such perceived transgressions, things that aren't actually sins. It's important because all too often, we are easily irritated by these other things. We become overly sensitive to offenses. We allow the smallest of things to bother us so that the slightest provocation sets us off. It's especially here that we pass over the transgressions of others. But we do this, secondly, even when there is a sin committed against us. And that's evident from the language of the proverb itself. It says, it is a man's glory to pass over a transgression. It does not say it's his glory to pass over something that annoys him, something that simply bothers him. But he uses the word transgression. And understand that this is a very strong word for sin. This refers to rebellion. This refers to rejecting authority and can even include the idea of a violation of personal rights and personal property. Even when we're sinned against, the calling is to pass over that transgression. So that maybe it's a classmate who speaks an unkind word. We pass over it by saying, that was sin, but my God has forgiven me far greater and far more sins than that. And therefore, I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to simply pass over this transgression. Besides, maybe he or she said those words simply because they're going through something that I'm not aware about, something difficult that if I knew about it, I would understand where they're coming from. We do this when, for example, a brother or a sister steals an article of clothing, takes that favorite shirt without asking for it so that Friday night when I want to wear that shirt, it's in the laundry and I can't wear it. Or maybe they took the sports equipment that we use and left it out in the elements. The temptation is I'm going to get angry at them. I'm going to let them have it. The way of wisdom is I'm just going to move past this. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to interact with this. Now understand that passing over such actual sins is not just a one-time thing. It's not as though we can say, well, I'll do this once. I'm going to pass over it the first time. But then if they do it again, now I have every right to get angry. Now I can really let them have it. That's not the way of wisdom. Because 1 Peter 4 verse 8 tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Many sins, many wrongs. That is, we're to do this again and again, time after time. Even when we have been sinned against. But now, lest we misunderstand, thirdly, we must note that there are some exceptions. Exceptions. Times when we may not, must not, pass over a transgression. That is, there are certain sins that must be confronted. When a classmate deliberately spreads a false rumor about you on social media. When someone else makes suggestive, inappropriate comments, or a boyfriend makes advances that he ought not to make. Or when we hear someone we're close to take God's name in vain, use it with no care and reverence whatsoever. There are certain sins that rise to a level of seriousness that we must not simply pass over them. Sins that do great damage to the honor of God. Sins that so damage a relationship that the only way reconciliation can possibly take place is if there is a confession of sin and a declaration of forgiveness. In such cases, those sins must be addressed by going to the person and saying, what you said, what you did, that really hurt. I've tried to cover it. I've tried to move past it, but I can't. The sin was too great. You sinned against me. And ultimately, you sinned against God. And we do that. God will bring our word, or will use our word to bring that person to repentance, so that that person does come to see that this was a very serious wrong that he or she committed. He or she then confesses that sin and seeks forgiveness, in which case we extend the word of forgiveness and reconciliation can then take place. The key is there are some exceptions. And now may God give us the wisdom we need to know the difference between these three. To know when we really must pass over a transgression. To know when we may well pass over a transgression. And to know when we may not, must not pass over a transgression. That's what it means to pass over a transgression. How we do it and when we do it. Now as parents, the calling that we have is to teach our children how to do this. Now here in the second point, we have first the why. Why is this so important? And then the how. How do we go about teaching our children? Why is it so important that our children learn to apply Proverbs 19 verse 11? Well, first, because this is crucial importance for being a peacemaker. And as Christians, we do have the calling to be peacemakers. Jesus Christ himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And now, while this is true generally, that we should be peacemakers with anyone and everyone, this is especially important in the church and in the home when we're interacting, when we're dealing with fellow believers, where we have the calling to be like-minded, to live peaceably and in unity with others. We have the calling to be peacemakers. And passing over a transgression is step one in being a peacemaker. This is the first line of defense. When someone does something that has the potential to lead to strife and contention, option number one for how to deal with it, pass over it. Move past it without dwelling on it, without interacting with it. Because this is how we put an end to strife. This is how we keep something from getting bigger. This is how we settle the matter right away. It's by passing over the transgression. Indeed, this is the way of wisdom. Anger does just the opposite. Anger leads to strife. When we fail to defer our anger, when we get angry quickly, that's only going to lead to further contention. And therefore, the proverb says, the discretion of a man defers his anger. That is, this is prudence. This is the way of wisdom. This is a crucial aspect of being and living as a peacemaker. That first is why this is so important. Second, this is important because, as we noted in the introduction, the world will not be fair to our children. Our children are going to be wronged over and over. Injustice, which abounds in this fallen world, is going to strike our sons and our daughters bluntly, personally. And while we might for a time as parents try to shield our children from experiencing such injustice, we cannot do that indefinitely. our children will come to learn that the world, and sadly sometimes even the church, does not abide by the rules of fairness. And as the author I mentioned in the introduction has pointed out, if the only thing we do is teach our children fairness, then we set them up for failure. Because they're going to have to learn to cope with the fact that the world and even some other Christians are often unfair. They're going to change in order to protect themselves. But that change may well break our hearts as parents. A young man might change by becoming so consumed with anger that he adopts the very tactics of the world for getting ahead in life. He sets aside fairness and he takes up instead brutality. The strong survive. I'm going to look out for number one because no one else will. A young woman might lose all ability to trust. The only thing she's ever taught is be kind to others and others will be kind to you. And then that doesn't turn out. That young woman will conclude that trusting others, that love itself is the ultimate risk in life. Or it may be that our children never let go of the idea of fairness. And when the world continues to commit wrongs against them, they conclude, I must be responsible for it. And they're forever weighed down with a sense of guilt, thinking, this must be my fault that everyone keeps sinning against me. Parents, we must teach more than fairness. We must teach them to pass over a transgression, to move past it without dwelling on it, without interacting with it, and to learn to say, if only in their hearts, some of the most powerful and liberating words there are. Sinner, I do not hold this against you. They must learn to say that even when it's the wicked world that commits wrongs against them. It's easier when it's a fellow Christian because there we know that the fellow Christian is also saying, God, forgive me my sins, my secret sins that I don't even know that I committed, and therefore we trust that those sins are forgiven, and therefore we too are just going to pass over them. It's more difficult when it's the wicked world committing wrongs, but even here, we're called to apply this proverb because Jesus Christ taught us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who wrong us. And here we pass over the transgression without dwelling on it, acting with it, by remembering that it's not my responsibility to pay them back. Vengeance does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord alone, and therefore we can say in our hearts, sinner, I do not hold this against you because I'm going to leave that to God to hold it against you. It's the second reason why it's so crucially important that we teach our children this, because the world and even fellow Christians are going to commit sins against us and our children. Now there's a third reason why this is important, namely, this is what is pleasing to our God. We say that because of the language of the proverb. It is His glory to pass over transgression. And now, that doesn't mean that this is how He earns glory, but this is what brings glory to God. This is what is pleasing to the Father. And this is true because when we pass over transgression. That is a way in which we are being Christ-like. Because Jesus Christ passed over many transgressions. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Unspeakable wrongs were committed against Jesus Christ. But yet, he moved right past them without dwelling on them, without interacting with them. He did so because, in some cases, he himself would pay the debt for those very sins committed against him. And in other cases, he knew that there would come a day of reckoning, a day of judgment in which those sins would be dwelt upon and interacted with, when God himself would exact vengeance upon them. But now all of this means that as parents, we must teach our children to pass over transgressions, for in that way, we're teaching them to become more and more Christ-like and thereby glorify our God. But now we say, Pastor, you've convinced me it's important that we need to do this, but I need to know how. How do I go about teaching my children to pass over the wrongs, the sins that are committed against them? Now, certainly, this includes instruction, giving them the instruction of the first point of the sermon and teaching them this truth. But yet, I think there are two other ways that are more important, especially with our younger children, with our older children, with our teenagers. We can explain to them this passage of Scripture, but with our younger children, the infants and the toddlers, it's much harder to teach them this idea in a way that's going to make sense to them. So how then do we teach our children? Well, first, by modeling this for them as parents. When it comes to offenses and to conflict, what are our children learning from us as parents? What sort of example are we setting for them? And now, not so much with how we treat our children and interact with our children, but how we treat one another as husband and wife. What do our children see? When dad does something mom doesn't like, does mom always have to get even with dad? Does mom brood over it the whole night? You can tell she's upset. You can tell she's in a bad mood. What about dad? Is he always nitpicking mom? Is he always taking offense over the smallest, littlest things? When mom truly does sin against dad, does dad explode in anger in front of the children? Parents, the way that we relate to one another as husband and wife is going to be one of the main ways our children learn to relate to others, to their siblings, to their classmates. And this is true both negatively and positively. And therefore, it's of crucial importance that as parents, We take Proverbs 19, verse 11, and we apply it, that we learn to pass over the transgressions of our spouses. We know for the sake of our marriages, but also for the sake of our children, so that they learn by example how to move past a wrong without dwelling on it, without interacting with it. First, by our example. Second, we teach our children how to pass over transgressions by bringing them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Before our children will ever learn to do this, they must first taste blessedness of forgiveness. Before our children ever pass over a wrong committed against them, before our children ever say those powerful words in their hearts, "Sinner, I do not trust you," our children must first hear those blessed words spoken to their hearts. "Sinner, I do not hold this against you." And that means that as we go about our parenting, we do not parent simply with, our parenting should not be characterized by all law, but instead we parent our children with the gospel. Yes, we make use of the law. That is, we make rules and we even mete out punishment when those rules are broken. We must show our children their sins. They must come to see their own infirmities, the fact that they wrong others. We must teach them the spiritual humility that only comes from recognizing oneself, not just as someone who commits sins, but someone who is himself a sinner. And now we do this not by yelling at them with angry voices when they sin, but by whispering to their souls the sins that they've committed until their hearts ache with repentance. And then as soon as we see that repentance, immediately we sing to them of the mercy of our God in Jesus Christ. We say to them, "My son, your sins are gone." Not because God passed over them. God does not overlook sins. God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He may never simply pass over a sin. His justice requires that they are paid for. "But my son, your sins are gone because Jesus Christ did pay for them. And now in the place of your sins, there is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ." We must bring our children to the cross of Jesus Christ so that they learn that they are forgiven. Forgiven a far greater debt than anyone could ever incur against them. So that our children are ready, even eager, not just to defer their anger, but to pass over the transgressions of others. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, grant us to taste the blessedness of forgiveness, and make us willing thereby to pass over, to cover the transgressions that are committed against us. work this in our hearts, because by nature we are self-centered. By nature we become angry, and therefore we pray that thou will work powerfully by thy Spirit so that we are able to apply this word, that it bears fruit in our lives. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.